welcome to this special extended podcast, The Complete Service, for Sunday, the 26th of April. Due to the restrictions on public worship across the Church of England, we are live streaming our services on Facebook for the foreseeable future. You can join us each Sunday at 10:15 a.m. without needing to be signed into Facebook. We'll be posting that necessary link along with other resources at www.stpeters.co/sermons. You may want to go and download the material to follow along this service and participate more fully. We compiled this podcast to enable those who are unable to join us live to worship in their own homes.
So, alleluia, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed, alleluia. We come from scattered lives to meet with God. Let us recognise his presence with us. Let's just be quiet as we recognise God. Wherever we find ourselves today, gathered with the people that we have gathered with. As God's people, we have gathered. Let us worship him together. So, as I say, we are in my kitchen. I've got a particular thing. We're going to be talking quite a lot about fruit today. So I hope you're ready for that. Children, your stuff's going to be quite near the beginning. Then I'm going to set you off with a task. It would be helpful if you've got a pen and paper or if you want to go and grab one during the next song. That would be helpful. But if not, you can just do it, do the exercise and the activity in your head. But it might be nice and useful to write it down as well. So let's worship God. We've got a classic hymn, How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds. But as I said last week, I am hoping to try and encourage our worship team and the worship leaders of our church that we're blessed with to try and find a way as we move into joint service at 10:15 and how we might be able to take old hymns and give a modern twist to it and to bring those worship styles, the lyrics and the powerful words of classic hymns and make them a joyful sound for all of us to join in with. Because I think some of us, maybe younger generations, find the older hymns quite difficult and dirged because we're used to hearing them on organs. But sometimes we can breathe new life into them so that the words that sound so familiar and bring us to a particular place in our history can have a fresh and new look to them. So I'm encouraging us to try and explore those sorts of things. And this is just one version that I found this week, which I've really appreciated. I really like the hymn, the song words to this hymn, and this is a really beautiful version of it, made in isolation. And so the band created it separately in their separate houses. It's well worth going to the YouTube link at the end of on the service sheet, at the end of the words to this song. So let's worship using this song together as we gather.
How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's need. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. It makes the wounded spirit whole and calms a troubled breast. 'Tis manna to the hungry soul and to the weary rest, and to the weary rest. Dear name, the rock on which I built my shield and hiding place. My never failing treasury filled with Jesus, my shepherd, Savior, friend, O prophet, priest, and king. While all my life, my way, my end, accept the praise I bring. Weak is the effort of my heart, and cold my warmest thought. But when I see thee as thou art, I'll praise thee as I ought. I'll praise thee as I ought. Till then I would thy love proclaim with every fleeting breath. And may the music of thy name refresh my soul in death. Refresh my soul in death.
So, we come from Scattered Lives, as we've already said. We've come with what a strange life we're living through at the moment, but just a chance to come before God and to acknowledge where we're up to, what we've struggled with this week, to bring those things to God, because he cares. He cares about you and he cares about me. He cares about what we're feeling, what we're doing, how we're spending this time. So let's name them before God. You call us to be your voices in this world, and we stay silent. We say together, forgive us. You call us to be your hands in this world, and we keep them hidden. Forgive us. You call us to be your feet in this world, and we go our own way. Forgive us. We meet those who are doubting and say nothing. Forgive us. We meet those who need your touch and do nothing. Forgive us. We're called to take up your cross and carry nothing. Forgive us. Let me say together from our service sheet. Breathe life into these bones. Bring freedom to these lives, that we might declare with heart and soul and voice that you are our Lord and our God. Amen. So may the God of love and power forgive you and free you from your sins, heal and strengthen you by his Spirit, and raise you to new life in Christ our Lord. Amen. So we're going to have our Bible reading, now our Gospel reading. Alleluia, alleluia. I am the first and the last, says the Lord, and the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive for evermore. Alleluia. So hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Jesus says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorns or figs from thistles? In the same way, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Cast out demons in your name, and do many deeds of power in your name. And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Go away from me, you evildoers. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. And I'm going to begin a short talk now, really aimed at the kids, but I'm going to start with a sketch. It's a radio sketch, so I don't need to perform it just yet. But this is from a radio sketch show that I like called John Finnemore's Souvenir Programme. And particularly hearing about wolves in sheep's clothing, it reminded me of this sketch, which is just an interesting view, and I'll talk a bit about it afterwards. So I hope you can hear this.
Morning, Rolf.
Morning, Mark. Morning, Barbara. Martha.
Morning. Lovely morning.
Isn't it?
Mm. So, Rolf, how long have you been with us now?
Ooh. Well, must be getting on for seven years.
Yes, it must be. Only, we were just thinking, that old fleece of yours, it's getting a little tatty, isn't it?
Yes, I suppose it is a bit, yes. Well, what can you do?
Well, I suppose you could take it off.
Take it off?
If you like. I don't think anyone would mind.
Oh, you mean come shearing time.
No, we didn't mean that, because you always seem to miss shearing time somehow, don't you, Rolf?
No, we just meant, why don't you take off your fleece right now?
Mm. What are you saying, Barbara?
We're saying we know you're a wolf.
Please,
it's all right, we don't mind. We know you're not going to hurt us.
We're just saying you don't have to pretend anymore. The flock will accept you for what you are.
Which is a wolf.
How long have you known?
Oh, well, what would it be, Mark? About 7 years?
Yeah.
Oh, really? What gave it away?
Oh, I don't know. Little things, really.
The way you never eat grass.
The way you can't bleat.
The can howl.
The way you're twice the size of us.
The way you look like a wolf. I mean, some small things, some big things. You know, a mixture.
Well, if you've known all this time, why didn't you say anything?
Well, it didn't seem entirely wise, asking the wolf dressed as a sheep if it was a wolf.
We thought we'd be better off just keeping an eye on you, seeing what you did next, and then...
You didn't really do anything next.
No, you just carried on acting like a sheep.
But 7 years.
Yes. I mean, you're right, of course. I was going to eat you. That was the original plan, but then when I got here, it's just so relaxing. No chasing, no fighting, no working out the pack order. I felt like I'd come home. I realised I'm not a wolf in sheep's clothing. I'm a sheep in a wolf's body in sheep's clothing.
We know.
We saw the change in you years ago.
And that's why we come to say to you, it's okay.
You can take the fleece off. We value you as a member of our flock.
Yeah, apart from anything else, the sheepdog is terrified of you.
Well, thanks, guys. I really appreciate it. But do you know what? I think I'm going to keep the fleece on. It's part of who I am now.
Okay, only, well, now we're talking frankly. The other problem with the fleece is you are wearing my great-grandmother's skin as a coat.
Oh, no, I'll take it.
Thank you.
Just a bit of fun. It just reminded me when I read the Bible passage about sheep, wolves in sheep's clothing. So I hope the kids are there. Kids and parents, I want you to have a conversation. Jesus talked about good fruit and bad fruit. I want you to name all the fruit that you think is bad, that you would never eat, and all the fruit that you think is good. Okay, so have a conversation. I want you to categorise. If I had a bowl in front of me and I was able to go to the shop once a week and stand outside for an hour and a half to get some fruit, and I've got limited time, what fruit should I pick up and put in my fruit bowl, and what fruit should I leave because it's bad and evil? Okay, so have a conversation amongst yourselves. Good fruit in one list, bad fruit in the other. Okay, what would go in the fruit bowl? Off you go. And if you want to share on the comments section the fruit that you think should be good and the fruit that you think is bad, if you could just share that, that would be really helpful and see whether we are in agreement about it, which I doubt we will be. Cocoa beans, yeah, good fruit, yeah. I don't know if they count as fruit. strawberries, apples, pineapples, yeah, good, I agree with those. Those are good fruits, yeah. Now, I'm willing to say that quite a lot of the conversation, I'm sure there was some of you, not to be gender stereotyping at all, but mainly men, will probably want to be asking the question, well, you know, no fruit is good or bad. It's, you know, some are... some bananas are good, some bananas are bad. And talking of bananas, that is actually what we mainly mean. Because unfortunately, kids, I hate to tell you this, there are no bad fruits. All fruits are good for you. And you should eat any fruit that is there, except for if it goes bad. You see, fruit, when it grows, there's no such thing as a bad tree. There's no such thing as a tree that immediately as it grows goes bad. It's the same with human beings. We find it so easy to say that person is a bad person and that person is a good person, but actually that's not how they're created. We are all created to be good, but just, you know, some things make us bad or make some of our choices bad. So I've got two bananas here, bought separately. This banana here has got black stuff on it. Now, some people really like mushy bananas. I'm not a fan. So we've got a bad banana here and a relative, although this one is beginning to go. This one is a good banana, bought more recently. The interesting thing about bananas, when bananas go bad, like this one is, it speeds up the ripening process of other fruit. So this banana, if it is put with other fruits in a fruit bowl, will make them go bad themselves. So this bad banana makes other bananas and other fruit go bad also. This banana at the moment, it is sort of releasing the same chemical. It releases a particular chemical which makes fruit go bad. That's why you should always put bananas separately from the other fruit, because it speeds up the ripening process. But what makes bananas go bad? Well, this is something that you can try if you've got bananas in your house. I've boiled some water here, hence why we're in my kitchen. I've boiled some water here. If we put this banana, if I can show you here, just going to show you what it's like at the moment. We're going to put the end of this banana into boiling water for 30 seconds. Okay, I'm going to dip it into the boiling water for 30 seconds. I'm just going to hold it there. I've got some water off to the side. That's what I'm doing. Because what makes bananas go bad are stress and pressure, and particularly changes in heat. The same would be true if you put it in the fridge. Another thing that you might want to try, again, if you've got bananas, is you could wrap it in, you know, gaffer tape or duct tape or something like that. And if you wrap it up and leave certain sections free, put it in the fridge for a day or two, then take it out and then peel the banana, it will have those stripes so that where the skin has been open to the coldness, then it will show that it's gone bad. There's a bit of science homeschooling for you, parents. You're welcome. The thing that makes the banana go bad is the situation that we put it in. The circumstance around it, the pressure that comes from outside. And it's the same of us. What makes us bad fruit, or to bear bad fruit, what makes us bad trees, is the way in which we respond to the elements, to the climate that we're in. And at this time, we're under a lot of pressure. You know, it's a very stressful situation. We're cooped up with the family. You know, there's a lot of... we're being put under a lot of pressure. How we respond is really important, because it means that we can bear good fruit or bad fruit. So, this banana has been put in boiling water for 30 seconds, and you can see that it has gone bad. The rest of it is fine. But when we go bad, when we bear bad fruit, we also sort of infect other people. I don't know how many of you, but when your parents are in a bad mood, it puts you in a bad mood. Or when you're in a bad mood, your parents seem to be in a bad mood. We sort of, once a bad mood kind of fills a house, it sort of infects other people. And we act out and we respond and we want to sort of fight with that person and, you know, and we want them to change their actions and things. And we're disappointed with their choices. How many of you kids have heard your parents ask you, why did you make that choice? That's a bad choice. And they get angry about it. If anything, we should be making good choices so that we make the people around us happy. So that we don't feel that we have to make more bad choices. Often siblings, when you're fighting with your brother or sister, how many of us are so quick to point to the other person and go, it's their fault, they started it, they made this thing. But actually, we have all got control over how we respond to situations. Let's be good trees. Yes, put under a lot of pressure, but let's bear good fruit in this pressure because we can choose to behave in certain ways. There's a passage in Paul's letter to the Colossians, which I read earlier in the week at evening morning prayer. And Paul suggests we do this. Put to death, therefore, whatever in you is earthly. Then he gives a long list of bad behaviour, bad choices, choices that we really shouldn't be making. On account of these, Paul says, the wrath, the anger of God is coming on those who are disobedient, those who don't control themselves, who don't make wise choices. These are the ways that you once followed when you were living that life outside of God, when you didn't know. But now you must get rid of all such things. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive language, being angry at someone and saying nasty things to them. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you've taken off the old self, the self before you knew, before you had the excuse and ignorance and all that sort of, before you knew that, that was fine, but now you do know. You do know that it's wrong to do those things. But you can now clothe yourself, put on new clothes of Christ. As God's chosen ones, that's you, as God's chosen ones, holy, set apart, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, I'll come back to that later, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another. Now, you are all stuck with each other in your household. You are all stuck with each other. It is better for you just to breathe and go, hey, we're not getting out of this anytime fast. Let's bear with one another. Let's just be patient. And go back to last week, forgive. If anyone has a complaint against another, here's that word, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. None of you are bad trees in and of yourself. But you can become bad by the way in which we respond to pressure. The way in which we respond to the situations we find ourselves in. And when we allow ourselves to bear bad fruit, when we make bad decisions, and we get angry and we say nasty things, which we don't really mean, but they sort of started it. And we get into that sort of mindset when we feel pressured and we feel like we need to fight and we need to do all of those sorts of things. And we infect other people like the banana does with other fruit. We can make other trees bear bad fruit. So let's just be patient and pray. And like we said last week, ask God to help us to forgive one another. So, we're gonna sing another song now. This song is an action song. I'm gonna teach you a few actions. So if you could be up and alert for this, The first thing you need to do, maybe you want to choose from your good fruit list, a piece of fruit that you are going to be at the start of this song. Going to do a different song, a different fruit, I'm sure. I always like the banana, so this is my banana here. So, or you might want to be an orange, like that. You might want to be a grape. Show your parents what a grape is. I find this is useful as a grape. That's good grape positioning. So if you want to choose a fruit that you're going to be, and the song is called Holy Washing Machine, and I'm going to just put the words there in front of me so I remember them. So it begins like this. Like a piece of fruit, so you're going to be a piece of fruit stuck in jelly. So you're going to just go around like this. Just turn around like that. Like a piece of fruit stuck in jelly. I'm surrounded by your love. Like a waterfall cascading down, you soak me from above. Like a washing machine, like this, you're going to go round and round like this. Like a washing machine with loving power, you clean me inside out. Okay? And when I think about your love, I just want to shout. And here's the chorus. Nothing goes higher, nothing goes deeper, nothing can compare with the love of God that's found in Jesus flowing all around. Okay? So that's the chorus. That will come back to it. The next verse is this. Like the rising of the morning sun, each day I know your love. Like a pig that rolls around in mud, I love to feel your touch. And as your child, I worship you, my servant-hearted King. And when I think about your love, I just want to sing. And then we go back to the chorus. There is a little bridge, which is, for those of you kids, this is called Elvis dancing. You might want to ask your parents about Elvis. But it goes like this. It's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful love. It's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful love. It's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful love. It's a wonderful... Boom, boom, and then it repeats. And then there's a guitar solo, and I want you all to do your best air guitar. Okay? So that's the song. Are you ready? Let's go.
Like a piece of fruit stuck in the jelly, I'm surrounded by your love. Like a waterfall cascading down, it soaks me from above. Like a washing machine with loving power. About your love, I just wanna shout that nothing goes higher, nothing goes deeper, nothing can compare with the love of God that's found in Jesus, growing everywhere. And I said, nothing goes higher, nothing goes deeper, nothing can compare with the love of God that's found in Jesus, growing everywhere. It's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful love, a wonderful,
wonderful, wonderful love. It's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful love. It's a wonderful love. It's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful love. A wonderful, wonderful, wonderful love. It's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful love. It's a
guitar solo!
Hey, it's the chorus, everybody! 'Cause nothing goes higher, nothing goes deeper, nothing can compare with the love of God that's found in Jesus, flowing everywhere. And I say, nothing goes higher, nothing goes deeper, nothing can compare with the love of God that's found in Jesus, flowing everywhere. With the love of God that's found in Jesus, flowing everywhere.
Needs Joe Wicks. I'm not doing that every morning, though. I'm exhausted now. So, where are we? We're going to have our second reading. Kids, as we have this second reading, I want you to get us ready for our intercession and our prayer time. So if you want to go off and maybe choose some of the fruit that you chose as good fruit, and I want you to spell them out. So maybe you've chosen grape, for example. G-R-A-P-E. And I want you to, next to each of those letters, find things that you are either thankful for or that you need help with that begin with that letter. So, for example, if it's grape, you might want to say, G, I want to pray for my grandparents. Or R, thank you for my friend Rachel, or whatever like that, okay? So I want you to list things that begin with those letters so that we can help to pray, okay? So if you want to go off and maybe make a lots of acrostics, that's what those are. We're doing English as well as science and PE. I'm doing a whole homeschooling today. So if you want to go off and get that ready for our intercessions and come back to us in about 10 to 15 minutes, okay? Gives me time still to catch my breath. So our second reading is from Acts of the Apostles. We continue on in Ephesus where we left Paul last week. This is chapter 19. There's a spelling, there's a typo on the order of service. It's actually starting at the 11th verse. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that when the handkerchiefs of aprons that he had touched his skin were brought to the sick, their diseases left them and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some itinerant Jewish exorcists tried to use the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims." Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit said to them in reply, "Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you?" Then the man with the evil spirits leapt on them, mastered them all, and so overpowered them that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. When this became known to all residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, everyone was awestruck. The name of the Lord Jesus was praised. Also, many of those who became believers confessed and disclosed their practices. A number of those who practiced magic collected their books and burnt them publicly. When the value of these books was calculated, it was found to come to 50,000 silver coins. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. So I want to talk a little bit about power today. When I was at college, my tutor once suggested I read a book, and he said, "It's a very short book, go home, read it, I think you'd really like it." And so I went, I took the book out of the library at college, and I went home and I read it. And it's a very small book. The book is called The Latent Power of the Soul. I'll show you how big it is. It's a very thin book. It's only and quite large print. It's about 86 pages. Really quite a quick read. I spent an afternoon, early evening, reading it. And I read it, and I have to say, it still remains probably one of the most challenging books I've read. The reason is that it really challenges what power is, and what power lies within me. What am I capable of? It shows and it challenges even things that I thought were pretty good, things that I thought were beneficial to others, the way in which I use my power for good, not for evil, and all that sort of Spider-Man stuff of with great power comes great responsibility. I thought I was doing it responsibly. I read this book, and Watchman Nee, the writer, Chinese writer, a spiritual writer, really challenged me on it. And I ended up finishing the book going, then what good am I? Like, where do I turn? I felt quite hopeless at the end of the book. And so I took it back to my tutor and I said to him, why? Why do you? I did not enjoy reading this. This was painful to read. Why did you give me this book as a suggestion? And he said, I've never read it. I didn't know. I just thought you'd like it. I was like, you haven't read it. It's a really powerful book. Now, this isn't the library's copy. I didn't steal it. I bought it. I bought it because at that difficult time, that place where I was going, I'm feeling really challenged. I bought the book and I've read it several times since. It doesn't get much easier, I have to say. The basic premise of the book is this. That as human beings, aside from spiritual connection with God, and the Yahweh God that we worship, aside from the Holy Spirit, we are powerful beings. We can do great things. Even things that we would say, oh, that's definitely a sign of the Holy Spirit within people. Actually, you know, magic and the power of transformation of people's lives, the impact that we have great power, each and every one of us. We have the potential, the potency to make great impacts in the world, for good and for bad. And to ascribe that power to the Holy Spirit is without any sort of critique or study, is a great disservice to the Holy Spirit. It reminds me, as I was reading it, it reminds me of Derren Brown, particularly Miracles for Sale. I don't know if any of you have seen the TV programme. I'm sure it's streamed on some of the on some of the services. Go back and look and watch Derren Brown's Miracles for Sale. And what Derren Brown is trying to do is debunk the miracles of miracle workers, and particularly those maybe made famous in the United States by you know, the potential con artists and stuff who pretend to heal or are seen to heal people by the power of the Holy Spirit, and all of those sorts of things. And Derren Brown is trying to debunk them, and it's quite difficult for us, because obviously it's easy to caricature the clear con artists, particularly, as I say, in America, made famous in America, with the big rallies where they kind of hit people and they get healed and all that sort of stuff. It's easy to sort of characterise them and go, yeah, well, obviously they're not okay. But actually, even the more subtle stuff, the subtle stuff that we think we're doing for good, that our intentions are good, and yet still we have the potential to do great impact on the world. So suddenly to go, you know, the wolves in sheep's clothing. You know, it's easy when you see a wolf in sheep's clothing that it's a wolf, as the sketch at the start of the service showed. But sometimes it's much harder to discern who the false prophets are and who the true prophets are, because they sound very similar. That's the point of it. And actually, if we're saying that all fruit has the potential to be good and the potential to be bad in equal measure, it's maybe very difficult to discern between good and bad. And particularly at this time, it is very hard to know who are making bad choices and who are making good choices. Who are the bad people that we should be fighting and, you know, contradicting and, you know, challenging? Who are the good people that we should be upholding and supporting? It's very difficult. You know, I want to say that not all NHS workers are great people. You know, they might be doing it for totally wrong reasons. There will be NHS workers who make mistakes, who do terrible things. But we still support them in general because, well, they're NHS workers. So it's very hard to discern. That's all I'm saying. Now, what Derren Brown does on Miracles for Sale is he tries to debunk all the miracles of Christian healers and miracle workers. And in a way sort of challenges Jesus's miracles. That Jesus was able to do this because they're just magic tricks and they're just, you know, sleight of hand or psychological tricks that help. And you know what? Some psychological tricks really help. You know, I've got a friend who went to hypnotherapy to give up smoking and did. Now, why that happened and how that happened, etc., well, it's quite beyond me, really. But some good came out of maybe this sort of psychological trick of the mind, of knowing it. So actually, there's a sense in which Derren Brown is doing some good stuff, I guess. But when I read The Latent Power of the Soul and I watched Miracles for Sale, one of the things that Watchman Nee points out is the thing that no one, that not even human beings, have the power to do. The only thing that we can be absolutely sure that we cannot do is raise ourselves from the dead. That is what the unique thing, the unique power of the Holy Spirit, is to raise ourselves from the dead. That is why the Easter story, the resurrection, sets Jesus apart from other miracle workers, which are talked about in the Gospel. There are many miracle workers at the time of Jesus, and they are accounted for in the records. There were lots of magicians, lots of people doing healings in the name of Jesus. And in this Ephesus story, they're making quite a lot of money because they've been quite successful. And so, what do we do? How do we respond with that? Well, Paul's response to it, and the response of the Holy Spirit, is that there is a unique power in God. That the miracle that we should all be looking for is the resurrection of the dead. That is the unique thing. All the others are great, and you know, we can tap into the potency of human beings, and actually humans have a great potential for good, and that is to be applauded and should be kept going. But there are some unique things of God, and that is to be raised from the dead. That is what we profess. That is what we celebrate in this season of Easter, the uniqueness of the resurrection. And so in Ephesus, where power is ultimate, there's great political power, there's great magical power, there's great spiritual power going on in Ephesus, shown in the different traditions and the different cults that were there. And then comes in Christianity, and Paul and the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit overwhelms them all, overpowers them all. The name of Jesus, the risen one, the one who saves us from death. The thing that Derren Brown, no matter how hard he tries, will never be able to do is to bring about his own resurrection. Just wouldn't be able to do it. But Jesus did. And Jesus gives to us that same spirit, and that power lives within us. And what do we do with it? Well, that's our choice. We choose to use the Holy Spirit in particular ways. So how do we use this great power, this power that overwhelms all human power? Well, I want to suggest to us that we do counter to what we think we should be doing. You know, it's very hard to know what's the good and bad use of the spiritual power that we have. I want to share a little bit about my experience of working as I am in areas of deprivation. And I've done it for many years. I always have this wrestle of being a middle class, white, heterosexual male. I have a great sense of that is who I am. I grew up in Royal Tunbridge Wells. I'm educated. I've got a good education. I know a lot. I've got capabilities that many people could not afford and don't have the privilege of having access to. I'm aware of that. So how am I meant to come into a place and to live amongst those that were not privileged enough to have that? How do I interact with them? The world would say, or certainly vast majorities of the media would say, I should feel guilty and that I should feel bad about being a man and being white and being middle class, being educated, that I should be, you know, I should play that down and I should, you know, avoid talking about it. As I did last week, you know, sitting in front of my library of books because I enjoy reading and I have read lots of books, that I should be in some way guilty about that. Or that I should compensate for that guilt by giving my voice and giving my power to those who are victims, who are powerless. That is what justice is. And you know what? It's very tricky for us as Christians to fight on the cause of justice wholesale. What I'm saying is justice is good, but there are some justices which are not good. You know, that there are some times when we are doing good things and working for justice, which actually is not the kingdom of God. We've got to be careful about that. Now, before you get all hopeless of like, well, how, there's no way we can discern that, all justice is good and et cetera, et cetera. Actually, we do need to be slightly more specific as to how we're using our power and why we're using our power for that. And in our country at the moment, and particularly in the Western culture across Europe and in the United States, there's a great deal of victim mentality where the view is if you are a victim of any kind whatsoever, you should automatically be given a lot of power and control and a voice. And I don't have a particular issue with that. I think that's pretty good in certain situations. But there is a sense in which, what does that do? How does that solve anything? Paulo Ferreira and a lot of liberation theologians in South America, when they were working in real oppression in South America and working with oppressed communities, they wrote a lot about what to do with oppression, that their fight against oppression. And what they discovered was that actually by just overthrowing the oppressors and blaming them, pointing them, saying that they're evil, taking them down, making them suffer and raising up the oppressed to take control of their lives actually doesn't solve the issue of oppression. And I'm very mindful of that at this point in time, at this point in our history, where talk of oppression is on the rise. Where we're suddenly scapegoating a lot of people and we're pointing to them and going, they're oppressors, they're evil, we should take them down and we should raise up and place someone else in that position of power. It's the sense in which power corrupts all and all power corrupts all. There's a sense in which actually just replacing one oppressor with another oppressor doesn't get rid of oppression. What do we do? How do we take down oppression itself? Lots of us want justice. That means that the bad people who've done bad things should get their comeuppance. That they should deal with it and they should be punished. They should know what it feels like to be a victim. And therefore we should take them down and make them feel small and guilty and shameful. And I feel that. And the difficulty with that is that we suddenly make it sort of distanced. That I become just a man. Or I become just a white man, or I become just a middle-class man, or I become his caricature, rather than to know that I am Ned, a child of God. How do we hold that at this time? And last week I talked about it, about factions, about how easy it is at this time when we are socially distanced, when we're not spending much time with each other, how quickly we respond to one another, how quickly we respond, and we do it short and sharp. And we make judgments on each other. And by our actions, we impact others. And they feel bad about themselves, or they're made to feel guilty. And so they act out. And they make us feel guilty and shame. And it's a fight and a power balance and a power battle. The Christian church teaches, and I want to really stress this to each and every one of us, and challenge us. And I'm not challenging you, I'm challenging us, me as well. Bear with one another. Ask the Holy Spirit to fill you to do that impossible thing of real forgiveness. There's always an excuse why we shouldn't forgive another person. My go-to is they don't know that I'm forgiving them, so therefore I don't get the benefit of knowing that I've taken the high moral road. And so therefore, before I forgive that person, I'm going to tell them that they've upset me. And then I'm going to have the great chance of being able to say to them, but I forgive you. And now, you know, balance is restored because you feel bad about yourself, but it's okay because I'm dealing with it by forgiving you. So you're welcome. It's a gift that I give to you. Well, That's not what Paul wrote in the letter to the Colossians. It's not what Jesus taught. If you have a complaint about another person, he doesn't say, tell them about it and then forgive. If you have a complaint about another, forgive them. But how do they know? And how does that make me feel? It doesn't make me feel any better. It's not about you. It's about releasing that person. It's about not holding it against them. You know, people make mistakes. I've made many in the last week, 2 weeks. I could name them. I did a funeral. I did it really badly. I didn't commit to it enough. And the family complained. And they were right to. And I felt terrible about it. And I asked for forgiveness. Now, I know why I acted in that way. I know what was going on, what caused it, and all those sorts of things. And I'm gentle with myself. And I sort of name that thing of going, it's a really tough situation, and I'm trying my best. But there are times when I drop the ball, when I say the wrong thing, or I interrupt, or I interfere in the wrong way, I just make mistakes. I would hope that people forgave me, and they knew that actually I'm trying my best. We're all doing our best. We're all under a great deal of pressure. And it can make us make bad choices. Forgive. Bear with one another. Bear good fruit. Fruit of compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. And it's that humility that I want to finish on. Because what I've learned about being a middle-class white male, heterosexual, in areas of deprivation, where I'm privileged to be educated, I'm privileged to have read lots of books and to know lots of stuff, and to be able to be articulate in the ways that I'm articulate, to be amongst the poor doesn't mean that I take that all off and that I'm ashamed of that, or I have to feel guilty about that, because that's who I am. God loves me for that, and God has gifted me with that. It's a privilege because it's a gift, and I am appreciative of it. But I step into those places where there are people who are poor and who've struggled to articulate themselves, who struggle to have a voice. I don't just go to them, it's fine, let me gift you with my voice. I'm going to tell you what you need. I'm going to fight your corner. I'm going to be your advocate. I'm going to go and I'm going to let those bad people who are putting you on universal credit without justifiably listening to you, I'm going to go to them and shout to them and tell them that they're evil. I'll do that because I've got the power and I've got the position to do that. That is not what I choose to do. Instead, I choose to use my power to shut up. To shut up. To go hidden. To serve them in love. To pray. Maybe even without them knowing that I'm praying for them. To be there when they're in crisis. To not force myself on it and go, hey, look at me. I've got power and privilege. Because I feel guilty, I'm going to gift it to you. I'm going to use it for your good. Instead, I wait. I shut up. I'm humble enough to know that I do not give the voiceless voice. God does. And if he wants to use me, fine. But if he doesn't, fine. God defends the poor, not me. God raises the poor, not me. I am privileged to watch him do it. And sometimes I'm asked to do something. But I found it's much less often than I would like. I am a lot more useless than I give myself credit for. I am humble enough to know that God doesn't need to use me because I'm got position, I've got power. I've got to lower myself, lower my expectations. Because the reason that I'm asking you to forgive one another is because I need forgiveness. The reason that I forgive other people is because I know that I could quite easily have made the same mistake. That I could have misused my power, the voice that I have. I could have not said that thing and hurt them. I could have quite easily not dismissed them in the way that I choose to because, hey, you know, I'm having a tough time, so they should just get used to it, or they should just accept that I'm struggling. So why don't they know that I'm struggling? All that sort of stuff. Just shut up, Ned. Just be at peace with God. Forgive as you have been forgiven, Ned. I say the same to you. In Ephesus, it is not enough just to say, yeah, but I'm doing this for God. I'm performing these miracles. I'm using this power for God. So that must mean it's good. No, not necessarily. The first port of call. Shut up. Sit with God. Receive from him. Do you know what? He doesn't want you to be useful. He doesn't want you to do a whole load of stuff. He wants you to know that he is capable of doing all things, and that in the end his kingdom will come and you will be raised from the dead because the Holy Spirit does it, not you. So let me pray for us all. Lord, we acknowledge our power. Even those that feel powerless, we are human beings bestowed with great strength, great potential. Each and every one of us. Let us be fearful of that power. Let us acknowledge it. And let us choose, instead of trying to guess what you want us to use it for, let us hand it over to you. For you are the source of a greater power, the resurrection power. Let us follow in Jesus' footsteps, who had all authority in heaven and earth. And what did he choose to do with it? He chose to enter into death, to be crucified on the cross. That all that potential, all that strength and power that could have been exerted, he chose not to use. So that the poor, the voiceless, all of us, weak sinners, could be raised in the kingdom to come. Let us learn afresh to be useless, to waste time with God, because no time with God is wasted. Amen. We're going to worship again now. This is a song called Cornerstone, very famous and familiar, I'm sure. Let's worship together. So, we now come to our intercession, our time for intercession. So, I hope the kids are all ready with their acrostic prayers using the fruit that they've listed. So, I'm gonna leave you really to pray, to go through those acrostics and to pray them. And for a few moments, I'm going to let you do that. Just pray amongst yourselves. And then I'm going to come back and lead us in some intercessions of my own. And then we'll head towards the conclusion of our service. So go off and pray using the letters of those fruit to name things that we would like to pray for and to be thankful for as well. So off you go. Please feel free to carry on doing that during the day. Please start praying without ceasing. So carry on doing that, children. Let me lead us in some prayers, particularly prayers that are on my heart for our congregation at this time. We're going to begin by just lifting before God ourselves and our church. For those of you who join me for morning prayer, you know that I do this every morning. And for those of you who've not been following me, I've committed during this lockdown to pray for each member. And I've got a list of members of the congregation and the families. And I pray for each of us. So let's pray for one another. And I want to particularly ask you to pray for those that you feel very distant from at the moment. It might be someone that you kind of go, that person who sits in that place at church, who I don't even know their name, but I wonder how they're doing. Let's pray for those people. Or maybe it's a person in the congregation who you've not spoken to since the lockdown, and you know their name, and maybe you find them a bit difficult. You know, we find each other difficult sometimes. We're family. That's what happens sometimes. Let's pray for those people as well. So let's pray for one another. Lord, I thank you for our church family. Thank you that we're able to gather despite being in lockdown and having to distance ourselves from one another physically. Thank you for the technology, even though it's a bit jolty at the moment. Let's thank you, Lord. Thank you for our family. I pray for each and every member, young and old, male, female, the different races, different ethnic backgrounds that we have and we enjoy in our community. For those who are on the lower economic bracket and those in the higher. For those that would identify as working class, middle class, upper class. All the difference, Lord. I thank you for each and every one. I thank you that you have gathered us. Not because we are the same, not because we got each other's backs and we know each other really well, but because we know you. Thank you that we gather not around our relationships with one another, but our relationship with you. Thank you that your son Jesus, his resurrection, the Holy Spirit is what we gather around. That our church building speaks of us. Gathering round the sacrifice of your Son, his death and resurrection,
But the focus of that building is not to look at one another, but to look at you and your cross that hangs in that middle of our church building. I pray, Lord, that we will hold on to that truth. That the reason that we are able to love without borders is because you loved us without border. The reason that we are able to share without fear is because you shared with us the riches of heaven. The reason that we get to seek with passion is because you sought us when we were lost and found us. The way in which we are able to pray without ceasing is because you intercede on our behalf, the right hand of the Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for gathering us. Continue to keep us strong. Bind us together in love and peace. Help us to forgive, to bear with one another, to express love and concern, to stand together in support, solidarity in the Spirit. Now I'm going to pray for those that are sick. You will know lots of people, I'm sure, who are struggling with ill health at the moment. And I've got too long a list of people who are struggling at the moment. So I'm just going to invite us to be quiet and to just name those people that we know about who are sick and struggling. And to lift them to God for his healing power to be upon them, yes. But his resurrection power, more importantly. His Holy Spirit to dwell within them. To give them the strength to face the circumstances and to make good and right choices. To be led by the Spirit of God rather than by the human spirit. So let us, in a silence, lift to God those who are weak at the moment, who physically, emotionally, mentally, let's lift them to the Lord and ask for his Holy Spirit to descend upon them. Finally, one of the things that's becoming more evident to me as I pray and as I try to live a life of quiet prayer at this point in time is how much the word grief is coming up. Obviously, there has been some grief in our community, having lost Patrick on Monday to the coronavirus. And there are others in our community. Many of you may not know, but David Memmott, our organist for many, many years, for decades, moved away, moved into a home. His wife, Jan, died earlier in the year. And since she died, his health has also deteriorated. And he died on Friday. These are dearly loved brothers in Christ that we have lost. And you know what? Many others of our congregation, their family, people have died recently. And so the word grief is coming up and I'm finding myself trying to, as best I can in my humble and meek way, trying to guide people through the landscape of grief. But it's not alone those people that have lost loved ones who have died that I'm trying to navigate it with. We're all grieving in some way the loss of a particular way of life or particular freedoms that we've enjoyed, that we are grieving a change in a situation. And in that grief, we act in lots of different ways. I don't know if you remember, but on Easter Sunday, I talked about when I was performing the role of a disciple in going to the tomb, saying that grief makes one very selfish. And I'm very aware of that. And I remember back in 2018 behaving really selfishly. And everyone sort of excused it because it was grief. But it is still something we can control. So let us pray for those who are grieving. Yes, particularly those that have lost loved ones. Let's pray for God's comfort and strength and grace. But also for us as we grieve and others grieve, change in circumstance, loss of job, loss of freedoms, etc. Let us pray for all those who grieve. Lord, in situations of great darkness and strain, where emotions overwhelm us and we cannot control them, when behaviour becomes base and instinctive, take hold of our instinct, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, that we wouldn't do just as we please. That is the work of the flesh. But instead, bear the fruit of the Spirit within us. May we pause, stop, and ask you to control our lives. Let us yield to you. Pray, Lord, that you would bring comfort to those that feel so out of control. We pray particularly for Jill. We continue to pray for her, our dear sister in Christ, for her family as they grieve. Pray for Becky Lehane and her family as they grieve. Pray for Sue, and indeed for Jan's children as well, as they grieve the loss of David. For all their friends, of these dear loved ones of ours, Lord, we lift each and every one, that you would guide us and protect us in these times of grief, whatever form that takes. Amen. We're going to say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Deliver us, Lord, from every evil. Grant us peace in our day. In your mercy, keep us free from sin and protect us from all anxiety as we wait in joyful hope for the coming of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to give our notices now. I've given the sad notices already, but just to repeat them. For those of you who didn't know, Patrick died on Monday. This is a great loss to us as a community, and all of us will be feeling that in different ways. The request for me personally and from Jill is that you give her space and time, that she is going to be journeying through the added pressure of publicly grieving. And from someone who knows that personally, it is a great burden to take. But added to that, Jill has also not really had the time and the moment of closure. And so we want to gift her and give her the time and space to come to terms with this in the way that she needs to by God's grace. So that means no letters, no cards, no, however well-meaning you want that to be. And please tell others as well who might not be tuning in to respect that wish. And when Jill is ready, Jill will let us know. And at that point, we can rush around her with arms wide open. But for now, we must keep our distance. Shut up. And to silently pray. So I hope you can understand that and respect that. And again, also sad news that on Friday, David died. We don't think it is coronavirus related, but as I'm discovering, most deaths at the moment are actually coronavirus in some way indirectly related. But he died at home at his nursing home, Richmond Heights. The funeral will be announced in the next week. And the hope is for both of these that there will be a great coming together of the congregation later on in the year with a memorial service at St. Peter's for both of those, where we can all as a community come together and grieve together physically and emotionally at once. But until then, we're going to have to do the restricted and distanced way of grieving and have it a bit of a disjointed. And I'm sorry that that's going to take place. I believe Patrick's funeral or the short service that will take place in a cemetery in Sheffield for direct family, five members of the family, I think it's the 14th of May. It may be the 16th of May. It's in my diary. I should have looked at it. I'm sorry. But I will let you know through the WhatsApp prayer requests. So we can all be praying for Jill and her family on that day. And as I say, we will join together later on in the year for a bigger celebration of Patrick's life and the future life he will have in the resurrection into the kingdom of God. Let's think of nicer things now and more positive things. There's a prayer course. We're beginning that this afternoon at 4 o'clock. The reason it's been put to 4 o'clock is because there's children's church at 3 o'clock. I hope that those of you can connect in with that. I believe Bess is currently the person who heads up the Zoom meeting admin. But if that's changed, please do share it in the comments section, whoever it is. But there is children's church at 3 o'clock, and then at 4 o'clock there is an opportunity to gather together to talk about prayer. If you want to be involved in that online discussion about prayer, then please do email me and let me know, and I will share with you the details of how to access and get online to have that conversation. The videos and the resources for that are on our website. If you go to www.stpeters.co and then you click on the menu, you click to what's on, the prayer course will be there. In fact, actually after this service, the prayer course will be on the main page as the next event. Click on that and the details of the course are all there, including the videos that you will need to watch with the teaching involved. And so I do hope you can engage with that in some way and we can become a stronger community of prayer through it. It will run for 5 weeks, 5 Sundays, so do let me know if you would like to be part of that. The final notice is about services that run through the week. Got morning prayer at 9 o'clock and evening prayer at 5:30. These are great opportunities to start and end the working day or the day. So I do hope you can start joining us. They're live streamed on Facebook. You don't have to be part of Facebook to engage with them. You can just go to www.facebook.com/St. Peter's S8. That's SaintPetersS8. So you can watch those and engage with them. I hope people are finding them helpful to bookend their day. And on Wednesdays, we have a midweek communion. And that's at 12 o'clock on Wednesday. Again, same Facebook page on live streamed. Children's Church, 3 o'clock. Prayer calls at 4 o'clock. Morning and evening prayer and midday Eucharist. So I think that's the end of the notices, unless someone else wants to share them on the page. That would be really good. We're going to sing our final song now, a good old classic. These Are the Days of Elijah.
David rebuilding the temple of praise. These are the days of the harvest. The fields are as white in the world. And we are the laborers in the vineyard, declaring the word of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. Have the trumpet call to lift your voice. It's a year of jubilee, the mountain of Zion till salvation comes. There's no God like Jehovah. 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 There's no one like Jehovah. There's no God 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 like Jehovah. Oh, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun, at the trumpet call to lift your voice, the year of jubilee, now the sign till salvation comes. Oh, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun, at the trumpet call to lift your voice.
So we've come to the end of our service together. So let's close with a blessing and a dismissal, and we'll start with the Easter acclamation. Alleluia, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has given us new life and hope. He has raised Jesus from the dead. God has claimed us as his own. He has brought us out of darkness. He has made light to the world. Alleluia. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. God the Father, by whose love Christ was raised from the dead, open to you who believe the gates of everlasting life. God the Son, who in bursting from the grave has won a glorious victory, give you joy as you share your Easter faith. God the Holy Spirit, who filled the disciples with the life of the risen Lord, empower you and fill you with Christ's peace. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, be with us all and remain with us now and always. Amen. With the risen life of Christ within you, go in the peace of Christ. Alleluia, alleluia. Thanks be to God. Alleluia, alleluia. Until we see each other again, peace be with you. Have a good Sunday.